It had been 5 years since Absalom had last seen his father, King David. Having been banished from the kingdom for murdering his brother Amnon, Absalom has spent the last 3 years of exile living in Geshur, and now the last 2 years living in Jerusalem. However, despite living in close proximity to his father, this prodigal son was still waiting to be reconciled and reunited with his father. David had permitted Absalom to return to his private residency within the city, but commanded him that under no circumstances was he to venture near the royal courts or palace. As each day passed, Absalom longing to see his father and testified. And so he came up with a plan that involved him acquiring the services of a common friend to act as a go-between, hoping that his friend would be able to appease David's anger and see him eventually reunited with his father. So Absalom pondered over whom he would send, and he thought about Joab, David's own commander-in-chief. He would be the one that he would send to meet the king in order that this reconciliation might take place. It brings us to 2 Samuel 4:14 and the verse 29. I want you to picture the scene. Absalom, the king's son, sends a messenger to the home of Joab with a simple request, "Come to the king's son." The messenger arrives at the residency of Joab, only to be sent back to Absalom with Joab's negative response. He wasn't going to come. Absalom, on hearing Joab's reply, thought that Joab had failed to realize the urgency of the message, or that the message was specifically for him. And so he sends the message once again, the second time, "Come to the king's son." However, Joab's response was the same. Verse 29, "But he would not come." As Absalom considered Joab's stubbornness and refusal to come, he looked out of his window and he thought of a plan, because he saw there the barley fields, the harvest fields of Joab swaying there in the breeze. It dawned on him what he could do. Verse 30 we read, "Therefore he," speaking of Absalom, "said to his servants, 'See, Joab's field is near mine and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire.'" The record of Scripture tells us, "So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Soon billows of thick smoke are seen to be rising through the air. Quickly a messenger is dispatched to Joab to tell Absalom's servants that Absalom's servants had set his field on fire." Joab's reaction to the news was immediate. Verse 31, "Then and only then, Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house, and said unto him, 'Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire?' Absalom responded," and I paraphrase, "Joab, I called for you once, but you wouldn't come. I called for you the second time, but you still wouldn't come. And so, Joab, the only way that I could get your attention was by taking from you the thing that you dearly loved, and that's why your harvest field is on fire." I believe there's gospel application from this historical record that we have in 2 Samuel chapter 14 in this harvest service. Because God may have to set your harvest field on fire in order to get you to come to the King's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight in the gospel, I want to answer some questions about the sinner's burning harvest fields. The sinner's burning harvest fields. The first question that I want to give an answer to is, what harvest fields can God set on fire? What harvest fields can God set on fire? Now, when I'm speaking about the burning barley fields and harvest fields, you would understand that I'm not speaking about literal fields full of wheat and full of barley, but I'm speaking of them in a figurative or a metaphorical way. Those fields are representative of those things that we hold dearly to, those things that we prize most within our lives. And with that thought in mind, I want to throw out just a number of the harvest fields that God may have to set on fire in order to provoke you to come to the King's Son. The first harvest field that God may have to set on fire is the harvest field of your health. The harvest field of your health. Because whenever God sets that harvest field on fire, eternal issues that you have pushed to the back of your mind, and you've let go and decided that you would think about at a future date, those eternal issues come much sharper into focus whenever the harvest field of your health has been set on fire. Just ask Jairus, a man that we read of in Mark's Gospel chapter 5. Here was a man with an only daughter, his little blue-eyed girl. She was the joy of that particular home. Being a religious man, we're told, he was a ruler of the synagogue. He had heard, I'm sure, much about this Jesus of Nazareth that had come all the way from Galilee preaching the gospel and preaching repentance unto sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. I'm sure he had heard much about what Christ had previously done, the miracles that he had performed, healing the man sick of the palsy, touching the woman from her bed of sickness. He had heard about that demon-possessed individual that had been raised and had been touched by Almighty God. He had heard much about the preaching of the Christ. He had heard much about his doctrines. He had heard much about the Savior's preaching ministry and how from his lips there proceeded such gracious words that others would say, "Never man spake like this man." And yet despite hearing all about this man called Jesus Christ was on the periphery of this man's life, Jairus by name. That was until one day God set his fields on fire. News reaches him of that 12-year-old daughter lying on a bed of sickness. Her situation is critical. His instinctive response was to get to Jesus Christ because he knew that Christ alone could do something for his daughter. It all changed the day that God set Jairus' fields on fire. Once Christ was on the periphery, but now here's an individual now seeking after Christ, seeking a remedy for his daughter. All changed when the health of a loved one within that home was diminished. But I tell you, it took a crisis within the family. It took a health scare in the family to bring Jairus to the feet of Jesus Christ. For some in this meeting, it may take for you the news that cancer has been found in your body before you come to Jesus Christ. For others, it may take a stay in intensive care before you waken up to the fact that life is short, that death is certain, that eternity is real. For others, it may require you to stand at the deathbed of a loved one before you contemplate spiritual issues. Until now, you've tried to push to the back of your mind. For it may be for you that you might have to sit across the desk from a consultant who'll tell you that you've only got months to live. For others, it may take a child or a grandchild to be rushed into ICU before you consider that the silver cord of life can be loosed from any one of us at any moment of time. God may have to set on fire the barley field of health before you come to the King's Son. But if it isn't the harvest field of health that God sets on fire, it may be the harvest field of your future plans. The rich farmer of Luke chapter 12 had plans for his future. His threefold action plan consisted of expanding the farm, entering early retirement, and enjoying the rest of life. "I will pull down my barns," he said, "and build greater. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." However, the God of heaven, the maker of men, intervened into that man's life. interrupted his plans, scuppered his schemes, so much so that God himself would declare, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." I don't read in the scriptures of the God of heaven consulting this farmer's diary. I don't read of the God of heaven considering this man's schedule. But I do read that God required that night, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." I wonder if God was to say that to you tonight. Where would you then be in God's eternity? Heaven or hell? It may be that there's a young man, a young woman in this house tonight, and you have the rest of your life charted out in your mind. Places you aspire to visit, goals you want to accomplish, dreams you wish to see fulfilled, business ventures that you hope to pursue, relationships that you desire to form. And yet, let me say that before any of those things are ever realized in your life, the God of heaven may say, "Thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Where will you then be? In God's eternity? God may have to scupper your plans. God may have to break into your life. Those plans that you have, God may have to send them up in flames, and you have to stand in the ashes of them all before you ever come to Jesus Christ, before you come to the King's Son. If God does not set on fire the harvest field of health or of future plans, He may have to set on fire the harvest field of pleasure. Pleasure. Earthly pleasure was all that King Belshazzar lived for. Drink, food, and woman was that man's staple diet. He had cast aside all moral restraint. Life for this Babylonian king was just one endless party. His grandfather's dramatic conversion and the godly example thereafter had little restraining upon this playboy king. In Belshazzar's mind, he was going to live life to the full and indulge in as many sinful pleasures as he could cram into his little span here on earth. His motto was, "Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." That was until one night God crashed his party and set his field on fire. Because the God of heaven, in Daniel chapter 5, we read that while Belshazzar was drinking himself stupid in Babylon's banqueting hall, God supernaturally wrote a message on the wall by his own finger to tell him that his days were numbered, his time was up, death was coming, and before the night was over, Belshazzar was lying butchered by his enemies. God set on fire his barley fields, the harvest field of pleasure. There was no more drink for Belshazzar. There was no more music for Belshazzar. There was no more womanizing for Belshazzar, because on that night in Daniel chapter 5, God set his fields on fire. God will set your fields on fire. Your fields of pleasure that you're now living for. Because someday the pleasures that you now enjoy, sinner, will fail to satisfy. Because someday you're going out and getting blocked and paralytic will no longer seem to be appealing to you. Someday leaving home at 10 o'clock at night and coming back 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning will seem something that is totally ludicrous for you to do. Because someday traveling miles to go to the newly opened nightclub, it's all going to seem foolish to you. Because someday, sinner, it's going to dawn on you that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. And God will set your fields on fire in order to get you to come to the King's Son. We read in the Word of God that those that sow to sin will reap the same. That whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And someday, sinner, you're going to stand in the ashes of sin's and pleasure's harvest field. Whenever you stand there, you'll have reaped in your body. You'll have reaped in your mind. You'll have reaped in your home. You'll have reaped in your conscience. You'll have reaped in your soul what you sowed in former years. You'll have sown to sin and you'll reap the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. The hymn writer asked the question, after the pleasures of sin are all past, after the wealth of the world is amassed, when the death angel you face at the last, oh, what shall thy reaping be? Linger on your sin. Continue in the way of the transgressor and sinner. It'll not be long before you're standing in the ashes of sin's harvest field. They are but only a few. They are only but a few examples of what God will have to maybe do to bring you to the King's Son, the blessed Savior. There's a second question I want to answer in the gospel service tonight. Why? Why does God set the sinner's harvest fields on fire? You know, as you consider what Absalom did to Joab's barley field here in 2 Samuel chapter 14, you might say to yourself, what a drastic thing for anyone to do. What an extreme measure to go to in order to get a person's attention. Here's a man, Joab, who had invested time and money and energy to plant and to water and to cultivate a crop for only for someone to come in a moment of time and destroy an entire year's work in a brief moment. Very drastic for someone to do. And yet I want to remind you that Absalom had already sent for Joab twice. But he refused the invitation to come. Therefore, verse 29, Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he had sent again the second time, he would not come. The only way that Absalom could get Joab's attention was by shocking him. Without this, Joab would have remained at a distance from the king's son, happy to live in his own little world. Folks, in the gospel, God sometimes has to employ similar drastic actions. You may say, what a drastic thing for God to do. Well, let me ask you this question. Would you rather stand in the ashes of one of life's harvest fields, or would you rather be sent to God's hell? It is because of God's love and God's mercy that he steps in such a manner. Because he does not want you to go to hell. Why? Why such drastic methods? Well, firstly, he has to set the harvest fields of life on fire to get the attention of the sinner. Just to get your attention, he has to set the field on fire. Because sinners are so intoxicated with their sin that unless God sobers them by sending some earthquake into their lives, they will drift senselessly and they will drift happily to hell on the merry-go-round of life. You know, folks, it wasn't the preaching of Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi that got the Philippian jailer's attention. Neither was it even their singing, and neither was it their praying in the prison cell that encouraged the Philippian jailer to seek after Christ. But I tell you, it was an earthquake at midnight. And the very thought that he could possibly lose his own life because of his neglect towards the prisoners, it was because of that. It was because of the earthquake. It was because of the fear of death that caused that man to cry out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" God had got his attention. Has God got your attention? What will it take for God to get your undivided attention?
What will it take for God to send into your life before you would ever consider your latter end? He does so to get the attention of the sinner. He sets the fields on fire of life. But there's something else. He sets the fields of fire on fire to arrest the backslider from their wanderings. Just ask Naomi. Just ask Naomi. She and her husband and only two sons only intended to be in Moab for a little while. 10 years. 10 years away from God. 10 years out of fellowship with God. Here's a woman who had rebelled against the will of God for her life. They should have stayed in Bethlehem, but no, we'll just go to Moab. We'll stay a little time. Ah, but here's a woman who got content in the world, happy to remain at a distance from God. Is that you tonight? Backslider? How many years have you been away? How many years? 10? 15? 20? Happy to remain at a distance from the God who loved you, who bled for you, who suffered, who died, who endured the scorn and who endured the shame, who laid down his life as a ransom for many. Ah, backslider tonight, God will set your fields on fire. He will. Try him. Try him. What caused Naomi to return? What arrested her from her wanderings? I'll tell you what arrested this woman. 3 fresh burial plots in Moab. Husband, 2 boys, lying in a grave. It got her thinking. And then news comes about bread in Bethlehem. And finally she arises at the beginning of barley harvest to make her way back home again. Is this your return? Is tonight the marker? Is tonight going to be the homecoming meeting for you? Backslider, do you want the Lord to burn your barley fields? You just stay at a distance, and he'll set them on fire. Absalom, the king's son, had called for Joab, but he refused to heed the invitation, and therefore the need for the burning barley field. How many times has he called you? Many times in your life has God in the gospel called you to come to the king's son, Christ himself. He called you in childhood days. He called you when you heard the gospel. The gospel story from a godly parent, a saved grandmother. When you heard of the Savior's love from a Sunday school teacher, he called you the first time you ever sinned. He called you on to himself, but you would not come. He called you in days of youth, those days of unrestrained sin. And yet God spoke through sermons, through tragedy, through death, you spurned his call then. He called you in the middle years of life, but the calls of a promising career and a new family, along with the calls of sin's pleasure, drowned out the call to repentance, and you rejected the call then. He called you when you stood around the deathbed of a loved one. He called you when you said your final goodbyes to a precious mother, a precious father. And yet sin's call was louder, and you wouldn't come. And now here you are, in the sunset years of life, and yet God in mercy still continues to call. Come to the king's son. It would do well for you to heed the warning. 12 separate warnings. Titanic was given. Icebergs ahead. Change course. But the operator within Titanic's radio room was too busy arranging chauffeur-driven cars in New York to pick up the first-class passengers on their arrival within the harbour, that he set aside those 12 individual separate commands to change course. As a result of his neglect, 1,517 souls perished in the icy waters of the Atlantic Ocean. Terrible neglect. And yet, sinner, how many times has the God of heaven not called you to change course? The Bible calls it repentance, to turn from sin and to trust in Jesus Christ. Your destruction will be because of your neglect. You've heard the gospel. May you heed the call to come to the King's Son. This harvest service is one more warning, one more opportunity to change course and go to the King's Son. We need to close. There is a final question. How can the sinner avoid God setting the harvest fields of life on fire? Well, let's take it with respect to Joab. Joab could have saved himself a lot of heartache. Joab could have saved himself a lot of pain if he only had have heeded the invitation. Come. Come. Come hither was the invitation that was issued to Joab. We read of that in verse 32. But Joab, because of his indifference, responded negatively to the invitation. And so Absalom's servants set the field on fire. In the gospel, the invitation is just the same. Come. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Matthew 11:28. Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Luke 14:17. Come, for all things are now ready. And so the very simple question is, will you come? Will you come? You might ask the question, how do I come? You come just as you are, a sin-stained, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. You come as one who has transgressed God's holy law. You come as one who has rebelled against God's just commandments. You come as one who has violated his holy law. Can I say it matters not? Matters not whether you're a Free Presbyterian sinner, or a Presbyterian sinner, or an Evangelical Presbyterian sinner, or a Reformed Presbyterian sinner. It matters not whether you're a Church of Ireland sinner or a Gospel Hall sinner. Matters not whether you're a Methodist sinner or an independent Methodist sinner or a free Methodist sinner. It matters not whether you're a Pentecostal sinner or an Elam Pentecostal sinner. It doesn't matter if you're a Congregationalist sinner or a Baptist sinner or an independent Baptist sinner or a Reformed Baptist sinner, a Church of God sinner, a Church of the Nazarene sinner, a Roman Catholic sinner, a Jehovah's Witness sinner, a Muslim sinner, an atheist sinner, a Seventh-day Adventist sinner. It matters not what kind of sinner you are. All you do is come as a sinner to Christ. You come with contrition. Contrition over your sin. A brokenness over your sin. And you come with confession of your sin. I could furnish you with no better words than what Hosea furnished the people of his day with. What do I pray? Hosea 14:2. Take with you words and turn on to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. It's the sinner's prayer. Hosea's prayer. Come just as you are, because that's how God receives a sinner. Stripped of all pretense, void of all excuses, empty-handed and open-hearted. That's how you come. That's how I come. Where do I come to? You're not to come to a church. You're not to come to a preacher. or a pastor. You're not to come to a communion reel or a baptismal font or to a confessional box. The sinner is to come to Christ, the King's Son, the King's Son, his Son, his well-beloved Son. Because he alone has the power to forgive sins. He alone died for sins. He alone shed his blood for sins. Sinner, I point you to none other than Jesus Christ. Look past this preacher. Look past the minister of this congregation. Look past to any other eminent Christian you know. Look past them all and turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Get to Christ. And sinner, can I say that if you get to Christ tonight, he gives you this cast iron guarantee. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will never, no never, cast out. Will you come? So I come just as I am, a sinner with all my sin. I come to Christ for loan for salvation, but the final point is, when do I come? Now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, when the Spirit strives. Now, when the call of the gospel is heard within your soul. Now, when you're troubled in heart. Now, when God is near, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, that the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. Now, this meeting, this moment, this service, now, when all things are ready, now when concern filled your mind, now as God troubles your heart, now where the Spirit of God is striving, now, no later, it is my prayer that you will come. You'll come now. Job eventually got to the king. Because we read there in verse 33, so Joab came to the king. Eventually got to the king after he met the king's son. But it took burning barley fields to get him to the king. What will it take? What will it take for God to get you to come to Christ? I trust that it's not burning barley fields. In a few moments, we're going to close in prayer. Mr. Martin is going to take over. We're going to go down to the door. You know, folks, if you're not a genuine Christian in this house tonight, and you rise from your seat, you shake our hands, and you eventually leave this place, and you do so rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ and the invitation to come to him, then I want you to realize that you're throwing out a challenge to the God of heaven. The challenge that you're throwing out to God is this: go ahead, set my harvest fields on fire. I trust that none will be so foolish, but that you'll positively respond to the invitation of the king, lest tonight he set your fields on fire. May God bring you tonight to the King's Son, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Reverend Martin will come and close the meeting.